primarily on our Wednesday nights, we've been talking about building biblical boundaries. And this is a conclusion to that. And we started off, most Christians understand that most Christians, our success as a Christian is not how well we understand and know the Scripture. Sometimes we feel like that because we know more, that that we're not going to take and have any struggles in our lives, and there's nothing wrong with having a deep biblical knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowing about Bible prophecy. There's nothing wrong with knowing about major and minor prophets, or that maybe your specialty, you love reading about the Exodus of the Old Testament, or maybe it's Old Testament major and minor prophets. You love Elijah, and you love studying about Elisha, and you love Jeremiah, and these are some of your favorite Bible characters. Maybe it's David, or maybe it's Psalms or Proverbs. But our success of a Christian falls down to one very simple process or concept, and that is how well we build or establish biblical boundaries. Biblical boundaries. More people walk away from God. I've seen more people leave the church, leave the truth, due to the struggle they have with boundaries or the lack of. Understand that boundaries tell us what our responsibility is and what someone else's responsibility is. Thus, we read in Galatians 6:7, where Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, and he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows." We have to understand that there is a law that God put in place on the third day of creation, and it's called the law of sowing and reaping. We sow what we reap. If you sow strife in your life, you will reap strife. If you sow bitterness in your life, you will reap bitterness. If you sow anger, you will reap anger. You reap what you sow. So continuing with our thoughts on this, last week, we covered, or over the last few weeks, we've covered setting boundaries on our thoughts. You can go back to the Wednesday nights previous, and you can get up to speed if you'd like to view those messages online. We talked about setting boundaries with our thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And I have said this many, many times behind this pulpit, we are what we think. We are what we think. Everything we do in life begins and ends in a thought. Thoughts are what brings forth actions. We set boundaries on our reactions. How many times have you had someone say something to you and you were startled at your reaction to that statement? Somebody came in the break room at work, perhaps, and throw something out, and all of a sudden you find yourself, you can kind of feel that on the back of your neck and kind of move up, and you can start to feel your temperature rise a little bit because maybe they struck something, and you're surprised at the reaction that you had. We talked about boundaries on helping others. You need to listen to that before you decide, oh boy, I don't know that I agree with that, but go back and listen to that on last Wednesday night. We talked about setting boundaries on helping others and setting boundaries on our time. So today we're going to move on and we're going to wrap this up. We're going to talk about setting boundaries on our priorities. Setting boundaries on our priorities. We're reading from Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3. This is our scripture passage for this series. It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, one thing I love about the Word of God is God gives us promises. Remember that song years ago we used to sing, every promise in the book is mine? Every chapter, every verse, every line. God has promises. But we have to understand, when God gives us a promise, there's usually something behind that promise that we have to do. Now we read this, and this is a promise. God is saying, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is the challenge. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then he says, for his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. God says, now if you do this, if you stay away from the counsel of the ungodly, and you don't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, if you stay away from that, if you avoid that in your life, and you delight yourself in the Lord, you delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and you meditate on that law day and night, then there's a blessing that's going to follow that. It's going to be your family, your life, perhaps your business is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in season. And your leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever you do is going to prosper. That's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture. So let's start today. We're talking about boundaries. We're talking about boundaries with our heart, our priorities, boundaries with our heart and our soul. When you look at the heart and the mind and the soul, are very vulnerable entry points into our lives that must be protected at all costs. When we look at the heart, the Bible says the heart can be deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? We look at our moral values. We look at our actions. Luke 6:45 says, out of our hearts, our mouths and actions speak. So the place from which our deepest thoughts and desires are birthed from. This is why in Proverbs 4:23 it tells us to guard our hearts. Our goal is to strengthen the inner man, not weaken it. If we can build up and strengthen internally, that will reflect on us externally. So if we're going to strengthen our life, if we're going to strengthen our walk, if we're struggling with areas in our lives, then we must begin with the heart, the mind, and the soul. God desires us to limit engaging in actions and with people that threaten the substance of our identity. That's why in Proverbs we read, or in Psalms 1 through 3, it covers that. At the end of the day, gaining the whole world is not worth losing our soul. I don't know about you, but my soul is the most valuable thing that I have. My soul is more valuable than my health. My soul is more valuable than my marriage, although I love my wife dearly. My soul is more valuable than any relationship. And so many people fail to guard their soul. Your soul is what is going to go with you for eternity. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, for what will it profit a man who gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It's amazing to me what people are willing to trade their souls for. I've seen people trade their souls for their house, only to have to sell it because of financial problems. I've seen people trade their souls for relationships. Brother Repka, my soul is not worth trading for anything in this world. I love you, brother, but I have to take care of my soul, and we are responsible for our own souls. But we have to understand, boundaries help us to show us where the moral line is. Boundaries are necessary to show us where we have transgressed. Indeed, the word transgression literally means to cross a limit, to break a law or code of conduct. Moral boundaries show us to make judgments about what is right and what is wrong. Boundaries allow us to say what you are doing, what I am doing, is not right and it must be dealt with. You see, if we have no moral boundaries, then we will slowly fall into sin, thus enabling sin to get a foothold in our lives. On the other hand, Matthew 18 clearly tells us that if someone sins against us, we are supposed to go to them and tell them that you have crossed the boundary. And if they refuse to repent, then you're supposed to go one or two others involved. And the Bible is clear that we don't ignore moral transgressions of those close to us. We confront them and we urge them on to more godly behavior. What does James say in James 5, 19 and 20? He says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whosoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." It's neither healthy emotionally or morally to live a life without boundaries. If we refuse to set boundaries, we allow wrong behavior to creep into our lives. We enable people to act selfishly by becoming a cover for their actions. We have an entire generation of people who have no moral compass, nor do they have any moral boundaries. This is the world we live in today. Now, you can cruise through social media and you can find all kinds of conversations and people confronting one another on this topic, because today the world says, "I want to be able to do what I want. I want to be able to do whatever I want. And I don't want anybody to tell me or shame me into being told that I am wrong." We can't allow this spirit to creep into our lives. Now, we can look at that, and I like to just, we can sum this up in one word, and it's summed up in the modern word of wokeness. And we could go down a lot of rabbit holes on this one. But the essence of the woke movement, the woke spirit, is I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to do it whatever. I want to do it whenever. And nobody, I don't want anybody to judge me or tell me that I'm wrong. And this spirit can very easily creep into our lives. You see, God's will, what God desires, that as we look more and more like Jesus Christ, the closer we get to the rapture, the closer we get to the end of this, the more we should look like Jesus Christ. And it's a challenge today in your families. I just want to challenge you. Are you taking actions encouraging your family members, your children, to look more and more like Jesus Christ? Or are we covering up for them, enabling them to be less and less like Christ? It's a very easy thing for a parent to cover up for the actions of their children, because perhaps maybe they're embarrassed, or maybe they don't want to confront them. You see, are we running to Jesus, or are we keeping him at arm's length, or are we running away from him? You see, if we keep him at arm's length, that's wrong. If we're running away from him, that's wrong. We need to be running to Jesus. We need to be running for him. If we aren't setting responsible, healthy, moral boundaries, Christ-like boundaries, then it's quite likely that we're going to be looking less and less like Christ rather than more and more like him. I look at our world and I am totally amazed. At times it just baffles me as to how fast things changed. Now, we have to understand something, and I'm not getting political here, but it may sound political. Just because we have a different president doesn't make or mean that things are going to get better. Because we have to understand something. Sin is sin, and Donald Trump can't legislate sin away. You can't pass laws to eliminate sin. The only way you can eliminate sin is through a process called repentance. We repent to God. We don't repent to the president or to the government. It's a God thing. If we want to see a change in our country, it has to start with you and I setting boundaries in our lives that said, I'm not going to cross this line no matter what happens. I'm going to stand my ground. And we have to all grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to move on to our next, and this is going to get a little bit more personal, and that is boundaries with our physical bodies. Talking about building biblical boundaries. The Bible, Scripture tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I remember having a conversation with my father a few years back, and he said, son, one thing you have to remember, you've got to take care of your physical body. God gave us this physical body that we wear. It has limitations, yes. There are things it can and can't do, things it should and shouldn't do. God gave us all kinds of checks and balances within this body. He gave us a nervous system, so if we touch something hot, we realize that that's painful and we can't touch that. It will burn us. It will damage us. Everyone loves a clean house. How many of you ladies love it when your house is just filthy, cluttered, dirty, and laundry is everywhere? We have one lady here. Two ladies. Are you addicted to cleaning? Is that what it is? No. Or how many of you like a nice, neat, tidy, clean house? I'm on the nice, neat, tidy. Now, understand something. There's a difference. There's a difference between filth and clutter. Okay? Filth means you've lived in the house 10 years and you've never vacuumed the floors. Okay? Clutter means that you had four or five teenagers over for the weekend, and they ate pizza, and they played games, and there's stuff kind of everywhere, and it's not where it normally goes, so your house looks a little cluttered. Let's say our homes often serve for us as a safe haven, and we don't willingly give access to unwanted or dangerous guests. We don't go to bed at night and turn all the lights on, leave the doors open with a sign out that says, we just bought a new 72-inch big screen. It's free for the taking. Help yourself. You see, if invaders attempt to push past our front door without an invitation, it's our job to hold our position and guard our families and our valuable assets. Oh, we may do that different ways. We may do that with a Doberman, or we may do that with a 357. That's your choice. You may do it with a baseball bat. I don't know how you're going to guard your home. But you see, similarly, entrants must respect the rules of the home because we understand it's protected territory. I'm not going to go to Brother Rossing's house to sit down and say, Brother, I don't like this sofa, and pick it up and throw it out his window because I don't like sitting in it. That's not going to happen. And if I attempted, I am almost sure you that he would stop me in any means possible. But you see, our physical houses, we have a spiritual house. This, everybody go like this. This is my spiritual house. This is where my heart and my soul dwells, in this. And we're instructed to honor God with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." You see, I believe that this scripture, it addresses sexual immorality. I've heard it preached more on that end of the spectrum, but I believe that it can be applied more broadly to us. Our bodies house the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. This is how precious God feels our bodies are. When he died on the cross and he rose again, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the gospel, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Spirit, he entrusts our bodies to house his Spirit. Now, how awesome is that? Our bodies, we have to be careful to not allow our bodies to be disrespected, abused, because that does not bring honor to God. It is our responsibility to ensure the temple we live in remains clean and a healthy, safe place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. Boundaries in our lives are normal. Boundaries are expected and boundaries are necessary. We're looking at our bodies, it's neither emotionally healthy nor morally healthy to live without boundaries. We have to understand that we cannot allow, we have to take care of our bodies. Now, you may say, "Pastor, I'm struggling in my health. I've struggled. This past Friday I went in. I had the most unusual test ever done on myself. I've had some issues in my feet with a type of I just call it, for lack of terms, a peripheral type neuropathy. They said it's not diabetic. Your blood sugar's not anywhere near the levels that they would need to be, and not and such." So I went in, and how many of you ever gone in and willingly let people just stick electric probes into you and shock you? I'm laying on the table, and the first thing is I'm laughing, and I felt like Dr. Frankenstein. And they're sticking these probes all over, and they're shocking me, and I'm just like, "Man, that hurt." And I asked them, I said, how much are you going to do? And he said, "Well, we're going to keep going until we find out where the problem is." I'm glad it wasn't in my neck. I'm glad it was in my lower back, because I don't know if I could have just kept. But then when they got done, the neurologist came in with these needles, and they had wires attached to them. She said, "This is going to be a little uncomfortable, because I'm going to have to poke it in some places that are going to hurt." I've been to an acupuncturist, and those needles are so tiny, you can't even hardly feel them. You don't even know he's poking you. Not the case with the neurologist. "We're going to start in your ankle." I said, "Well, I recently had ankle surgery, so it's a little tender down there in some places." She said, "Well, I'm going to have to poke this right into your ankle." I'm like, "Really? There's not a better place?" And then into my calf, and into my hamstrings, and into my top part of my leg, and then into my backside. It's called your gluteus maximus. It's very muscular, but I'm just telling you, very muscular tissue hurts when it gets a long needle stuck into it. And then they said, this one might be the most painful. I'm going to have to stick this into your back." I said, "What are you doing here?" She says, "Well, we're reading signals. Every time they stick something in, you could hear a noise." She said, "We're listening to your muscles." And I would have to relax the muscle and contract the muscle. It's okay when the muscle is relaxed to have a needle put in it, but when you have to tighten up that muscle with a needle in it, it's a little bit more on the painful side. So it got all done, and then they measure how long or how fast it takes for that signal to move up and down your nervous system. And they were able to pinpoint exactly where my clog was in my nervous system. I'm a plumber, so I looked at your nervous system as like pipes. Something's plugged up somewhere, and we just got to figure out where the plug is. I got a plug in my lower back. The problem is I have no pain in my lower back. They've asked me how much on a level of 1 to 10 do you have pain. I said, I don't have any. I've never had pain in my lower back. They said, well, we're going to have to schedule some more tests to determine. You know how that goes. Now you feel like, oh, here we go. More money to dish out. But I felt good when I came home. I told my wife, I said, I feel very good about this because now I don't have to worry about having diabetic neuropathy because that's irreversible unless you get healed. Now, I said all of this to say with our bodies, so many times we ask God to heal us. How many of you have asked God to heal you? This is going to get very personal. I gave a personal account. The problem I have in my physical body, some of it is hereditary, and some of it's just because I just beat my body up when I was younger. I didn't take care of it. I didn't think when the old guys would say in the job working as a plumber, you're going to regret that someday. I'm like, yeah, okay, old man. And here I am. I'm the old man, and I'm regretting that, Brother Norman. You ever been told that? Do you have any aches and pains? Daily, right? Did you ever think you would get to this point? Yeah. But you know what? We all get there. And a lot of times we have problems because we don't take care of our bodies. You see, you just can't drink Mountain Dew and eat Krispy Kremes every day if you're a diabetic and expect. And you say, God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me. I don't know if Scripture, if we follow Scripture. Now, this is just very simple here. If we follow Scripture that we are to take care of our bodies because they're the temple of the Lord and we're eating garbage every day and our blood sugars are off whack and we're praying that a miracle that God would heal them, how about this? How about prove to God that you can stay on a healthy diet, and after you've proven to God you can stay on a healthy diet, then ask God for healing? Because does it make sense? Put yourself in God's shoes. Does it make sense for me to take and heal you knowing that you're going to be right back in the same situation because you're not willing to change anything? Same thing, I mean, and also, going to a doctor is not a sin. Luke, one of the disciples, one of the apostles, was a physician. It's not a sin to go to the doctor. Now, if you want to believe God, I was supposed to have reconstructive knee surgery, and I didn't want to go through it. I'd gone through it once before, and I'm like, God, I don't want to do this. And God healed me. And I remember the night he healed me, and I've never had problems with that knee since. But God didn't heal my ankle. I had to go through 10 weeks of horrible. It was rough. But you know, in that 10 weeks, I found out, I think why God didn't heal me is because in that 10 weeks, boy, did God speak to me a lot. Sometimes we don't slow down enough, and sometimes God's like, I'll get you to slow down. I'm off my notes here, but we have to take care of our bodies. Doesn't mean that you can never eat ice cream again. Thanksgiving's coming up, and man, pumpkin pie and turkey and ham. But if you're on a low-sodium diet and you are just powering down ham and you know there's going to be... I'm on a weight limit. I can't lift any more than 50 pounds. That's it. And this will be a restriction for the rest of my life unless God heals me, because I have an aneurysm on my aorta that is 2 millimeters. When I think about 2 millimeters, try to figure out how much that is. 2 millimeters from having to have reconstructive surgery on my aorta. I don't want to have open heart surgery. I don't want to have to go through that. Someday I may, I don't know. But you see, it would be most foolish for me to go and get to the gym and say, I want to start lifting weights and my goal is to get up to 150 pounds. Knowing that every time I went to lift that 150 pounds, my blood pressure is going to increase. And at some point in time, that aorta could just say, I can't hold back anymore. And when it explodes, they've told me that I have 4 minutes. 4 minutes. This is a little, I'm talking about taking care of our bodies. Taking care of our temples. This temple has to carry me either to glory or all the way to the grave, one or the other. And I want to take care of it because it's what allows me to go see my grandchildren, and it allows me to see you every week. And this temple, this fleshly body, is all I have. This is who I am. This is what I am. And we have to follow very simple principles. And that is to live God's design for our lives, because these boundaries are what helps us grow. I'm almost done here. Our musicians can come. So I want to talk about 4 simple examples of how to set boundaries. This will be very quick. Number one, these are examples that Jesus Christ himself modeled. Number one is personal prayer time. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your prayer room, close the door, and pray. Focus. You say, well, Pastor, I can't always do that. I understand that. But when you pray, get into whatever room, whatever space you have to. I like to pray walking around my yard at nighttime. My favorite time to pray is between 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock. On a starry night, it's absolutely stunningly beautiful. Be honest and direct. Don't pressure people to try to get them to do things. And don't allow people to pressure you into trying to do things. Be honest and direct. Matthew 5:37 puts it this way. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. You want to go? Nope. I can't do that. I won't do that. Yes. Yes. And if you agree to do something and your yes, be a man or a woman of your word. Set priorities. Starting with your boundaries. Your biblical boundaries should be the baseline for your priorities. Luke 6:13 says, no servant can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This next one is very simple, but it's very, very, very powerful, and sometimes it's very difficult. But we have to please God, not please people. I don't like strife. I will do whatever I have to do to keep peace and harmony. But you know, you can't always do that and please everybody. Somebody's always going to be angry. Please God, not people. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? You could stand your feet this morning. look at biblical boundaries. Building biblical boundaries. At first, you may feel uncomfortable to enforce these boundaries. I went many years in my life and had very little to no boundaries. And I lived a most miserable life. And then I began to learn to say yes and learn to say no. And I reset my priorities in my life. And I set boundaries. And some of these boundaries, they've been uncomfortable to enforce. But yet, the more we practice them, the less wobbly we feel as we take the steps to maintain them. Young people, I just want to challenge you today to set boundaries in your life. Because trust me, hear me, I wish I knew this. Maybe I knew it and I never paid attention. Maybe our pastor preached it and I just never wrote it down. But listen, if you don't set boundaries for yourself, somebody else will. Somebody else will set those boundaries. And I pray that as a church, that we as individuals, as part and members of the body of Christ, we can muster up the boldness and we can anchor ourselves in God's word and we can stand firm in our nose in the world that keep pushing us to say yes. Church, we're talking about building biblical boundaries, and that's our challenge today. So as our worship team begins to sing, I know we have a baptism today, and I'm excited about that. But if you haven't set or you're struggling with setting boundaries in your life, I just want to challenge you today to come up to this altar and say, Lord, I want to surrender my life. And I'm asking you to help me today to be able to set proper biblical boundaries. God bless you.